So, let's go. We're going to talk about the book of Matthew this morning, right? And I need you to park a few things this morning and imagine what it will be like to be a first century Jew, right? Let's talk about that for a minute and why that's important will come transparent. So remember, before Matthew was written, or before Jesus came, there was 400 years of a gap. 400 years of the rituals and the Jewish religion still happening, etc. And there was silence. There was nothing. No prophets. Nothing until Jesus came, right? So, if you imagine, as you know, human hearts, we love a good bit of religion, don't we? We love a good bit of skin in the game, where we think we can do stuff to get to heaven, or do stuff to make ourselves better, do stuff to make ourselves right with God, right? And as we see in Matthew, that culmination of silence and allowed for this incredibly complex religion to kick into place, that what was not ordained originally in the law and in the Old Testament that God had given, right? The Old Testament was given and these sacrifices were given for the people so that they would look through the sacrifices to God. So you kind of have to ask yourself, if you're the first century Jew sitting here and all of a sudden you start hearing the words of Jesus, how would you feel? And if you're like me, probably a little bit uncomfortable, because Jesus started talking about things that were pretty deep, but yet it was a system that made you right with God, and kind of man-made systems that kind of made you right with God, but no skin in the game. So one of the reasons why Jesus came, I'm going to read it, Isaiah 61. This is the mic drop moment that he did in one of the synagogues. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be free and released, and prisoners will be freed." That was the seminal thing that Jesus wanted to come and do. That was it. That's what he was entering into. And he had to do it with Israel first. He had to do it with his people, ordained people of God. He had to do it first. And we'll see why now in a minute. So imagine you're a first century Jew and you have this amazing system of sacrifice that allows you to get your sins expunged through what the priests are doing in the temple. Pretty good system, eh? So really brilliant in your head, you're like, yeah, this is great. I have to give into the temple, I have to recognize through the rituals and so on and so forth, and I'm clean. I'm happy, yeah, this is great. I have to say, I would be a really good Jew. I would be a really good Jew, because you would just stay in your head, right? You would just like, perfect for intellectualization. Like, brilliant. If you're in your head, it's a perfect man-made system, what has been created by the priest at the time. Perfect. Just stay in your head. No heart stuff. Don't worry about it. So let's have a look what Jesus has come to do. In the Old Testament, in Matthew, the Old Testament is one of the biggest quotes or a number of quotes from the Old Testament in Matthew. So it just gives you an interesting viewpoint of what Jesus was trying to do and what Matthew, in writing this, was trying to do in exposing how the law was so manipulated into a human religion. So, I hope that you have hearts ready to go deeper with this. Because if you're going to experience anything that I experienced doing this sermon, and even just trying to put this together, well, I went on some journey. And I realized that some things were stuck in my head and I wasn't allowing them to go down to my heart. So, let's have a look. There's a reason why Jesus had to come to fulfill the law and the prophets, right? So I won't get into that too much, but that's what Matthew says in Scripture. Come to fulfill the law and the prophets. But yet then, he starts reading out these amazing things called the Beatitudes. Remember, he's just gone through baptism and he's come out through the temptation, and now his first sermon are the Beatitudes. And if you're like me, I'd be like, this is pretty good stuff. I'm going to read out the Beatitudes. Again, you're a first century Jew, right? All right. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went, this is in Matthew 5, by the way, if you want to follow in your Bibles. Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. I was going to stop there for a sec, right? Imagine you're there. That would really hit my heart. I'd be like, wow. I'd be ticking a box. I'd be going, I'm sometimes poor in spirit. I feel a need for God, yeah. I've mourned and I mourn. My heart does be sad or great. So Jesus is starting to pull the threads. Not talk to them intellectually, but pull the threads of hearts. And he does it on purpose. He does it on purpose. But then he starts to really go deep. And this is what he says. So you are the salt of the earth. But good salt, if it has lost its... What good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for those all to see, for that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I was going to stop there again. So you have this. You've just gone through Beatitudes and Jesus is trying to give where blessings are. And expose and trying to gently open up hearts. And then he starts talking about, so he mentions hearts here, right? So he mentions like things like that are deep, like you'll be shown mercy. That's deep in your heart. It's not intellectual, right? It's mourn. You mourn in your heart. So that's why he's talking about this. That's really important. But this part here, that you're the salt of the earth. And I think for me, that part, he's going, you need to have a different view of what your relationship is with God. So if I was a first century Jew, I'd be scratching my head there going, okay, I kind of get it, but what do you mean? And then he goes on a little bit deeper. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I have not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I've come to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even a smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least of the commandments, the least commandment, and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than that righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're sitting there going, okay, I'm with you, Jesus, up to this point. And then he lands this on you. But I warn you, unless your righteousness... So now he's going, I'm pulling at what you think is good works here. I've not come to talk about your good works. I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets, but how manipulative the religiousness of the day has come. It's all about the righteousness that you can bring to the table. And he pulls a big rug under them with that. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So you're a first century Jew and you're like, I'm all about good deeds here. It's how good I look, how good I can do stuff. The sacrifices in the temple cover me. I don't have to go deep here. And this is the rug being pulled under people. But then he goes on to say this. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you are even angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse somebody, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So what Jesus is saying, he's starting to really shake their foundations and going after them. Saying, you think you're getting away with it just because you give sacrifice? No. I'm going what's in your heart. I'm going even your thoughts, your motivations, your values. I'm going after that. Now, if I was there, I'd be like, Jesus, I'm with you for the first part of your speech, but the second part, I'm grand. Because this is a bit harsh. I can't be as good as the righteous lads in the Pharisees. I can't be as good as them. And again, he's not saying they're good, right? He's just saying that what they say is righteous acts. And then he goes on to say this. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar of the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Again, he's going, you're stopping at sacrifice and you think that's good enough. But you're going home and your heart is mucky. It's not as good as the standard that he is now setting out. And then he goes on and says this. You have heard the commandment say, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better to lose one part of your body than to lose your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's even better to lose one part of your body than the whole lot thrown into hell. And you're kind of sitting there now. If you imagine you're hearing this for the first time, you're going, okay, so Jesus, what you're saying is my sacrifice, the sacrifices that are at the temple are not good enough. Like, what are you saying here now? And he's like, you've got to gouge out your eye if it makes you sin. Now at this point, I'm going to be really honest with you. In that crowd is, I guarantee you, people who have committed adultery, people who have looked at the next door neighbour's wife with lust, right? This kind of stuff. That's without a shadow of a doubt. Now, I'm going to be honest, this is where I paused and went, Jesus, I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't have to just gouge out one eye. And what Jesus is asking you to do here, he's saying, you would be eyeless, you would be handless, you would be legless, because my hands have caused me to sin. My legs have definitely walked me into sin. My brain has walked me into sin, so I need my brain coming out. You are left with nothing other than your heart in front of Jesus. And the reason why he brought them to that way is to go, you have got to allow God to do open heart surgery on you. The sacrifices, the way you've treated them, the way you've put religion in place. Because in Hosea, it's the one piece of scripture that's quoted twice. In quick succession in Matthew. Hosea says this, and he says this to the Pharisees. Jesus says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. He quotes that twice in scripture, in Matthew. And the reason why Jesus is after them is because if he doesn't sort out their hearts, they can't be given the mission. And that's for us too. Like, And I dare I say it, we are so quick to pick up religious moss. We're like stones rolling down the hill, and we're so quick to pick up religious stuff, rituals, traditions, stuff, because we think they're skin in the game. Now, at this moment, you're probably going, what am I to do with this? You're probably going, I don't have an answer here. You've just shaken my foundation here, Jesus. So you're telling me I'm really exposed. The fig leaf is off. Jesus has exposed you. Because I guarantee you, everybody in that crowd has gone, I've lusted, I've been angry. But Jesus, I think, purposely leaves a hanging. Other than, I need to follow this guy to find out the answer. I know, yeah, because it hits your soul and your heart so deep that you're like, I need an answer here. You need stuff. We need stuff. So as Jesus goes on, he's looking for transformation. And typical Jesus, this is why we go through things that you don't get a quick answer with God. You don't get the quick answer. He does allow you to go through a tempest. He does allow you, because open heart surgery takes time. And in his kindness and in his love, that's why he takes you to places that take maybe some time to heal. So, at this moment, we're left exposed, not knowing what answers, thinking that that the altar and the sacrifices were good enough, but then Jesus raises the bar and shakes the foundation. And this is what happens. Imagine we followed him. Imagine we were in the crowd. Jesus was walking along. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Oh, the beauty of this guy. He gently brings them to the realization of, okay, Jesus, by your standard, I'm a sinner. But that's okay, because the worst place, there's an inherent risk here. It's worse if you're sitting there going, I don't need a doctor. I have to say, when I think of this story, I say, Jesus, let me be the one in the middle of the sinners, because I'm manky and I need you. Let me be sitting in those sinners' pews. I don't want to be the guys out there going, look who he's hanging out with. Scum, it's called. Scum. And it's a really important point. At this stage in the journey and in scripture, this is where Jesus and all the gospels are trying to bring us to. Is, do you need me? Do you need me? Sometimes, I'm going to be honest, we think we haven't made. We go, probably not. I can sort it out myself. And Jesus is asking that question, do you need me? Hosea 6:6 says, I'm going to read it again. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. And this is what religion does. It puts barriers against Jesus. This is what the Jews did. They put barriers against Jesus, against the sacrifices. Sacrifices were there so that people could look through it and see, oh my God, you are amazing. You allow me to offer a sacrifice so that I can call you my God. And then Matthew 26 says this. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant. When they saw this, what a waste, they said. could have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. They didn't care about the poor at this stage, by the way. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She poured out this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." She got it. She got it. I guarantee if she was following Jesus, I guarantee if she had an open heart surgery and realized, I need him. I know who he is. Didn't intellectualize it. She just knew. She allowed open heart surgery to happen. She exposed herself vulnerable in front of Jesus. Didn't care who was around. I don't care. I need him and I'm getting him. And here we are talking about her again. And funny, I have a little note in my Bible beside this saying, well, the disciples still didn't get it. This is why you had to do a deep work. Religion is insidious. It needs to deep work. The disciples were with him and they still didn't get it. But thankfully they're starting to get it. So Jesus is here for the sick. And what I love about this, he slowly makes the penny drop for the disciples so that he can give them commission. Their heart is ready for the mission. Imagine if they weren't ready. He had to knock the living daylights out of them. He had to get religion out of them. Imagine if they weren't ready. Imagine if what they had some left in them and they got the big commission. It'd be pretty tough. So when Jesus, this is in Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" "You are the Messiah," Peter said, "the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from human beings. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. There's a few things here. Firstly, Jesus, I don't believe, was saying to Peter, "On you, you're my rock, I'll build on that." He was saying, "On the truth that you've just gotten, the revelation from the Father, that is where I'm building the kingdom." See, I love it where it says, "You didn't learn that from humans. My Father revealed it for you." Because his heart was ready to be revealed. Imagine Jesus having to ask that question, "Who do you say I am?" They were probably following just as a master or a rabbi. One of these guys that can talk well and has a bit of something about him and has shaken the legs out of them. And he was doing it very gently and slowly. But there is a point in our walk that we have to admit who Jesus is, where Jesus says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you think I am?" "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The way, the truth, and the life." And I love this because he said, "Don't tell anyone." Because you have to learn it yourself. You have to come to that realization. Like the soldier did when Jesus was crucified. "This is the Son of God." We have to come to that realization ourselves. And it's a hard thing, not an intellectualization thing. Matthew 26 says this, 26:27. This is when you are doing communion. And this is how Jesus was slowly revealing the penny had to drop with them and get them ready for commission. He took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So he's starting to say, "I'm starting with you, but this is bigger than what you think. This is not an Israel thing. This is bigger. This is bigger." And the reason why I don't think they got it yet is because they all scattered when he was crucified. They all legged it. And a reason, another reason why I think they weren't getting it yet is because Judas. Jesus didn't realize he was the Messiah. He just saw him as a religious leader. Because he didn't, when Judas went back to the Pharisees and said, no, this is an innocent man, he didn't go, it's the Messiah. He went, nah, it's an innocent man. Just thought Jesus was an innocent guy. A good teacher. Good dude. He didn't get that he was the Messiah. Even though he heard the words of the other guys going, you are the Messiah. And then after they see the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, I believe their hearts are fully circumcised unto the Lord. It's not a here thing, it's a here thing. Heart fully circumcised unto God. And it ends like this. Matthew 28. It didn't start with this. It wasn't in the middle. It ends because Jesus had to bring them through a very strict process. There's a way things work. A strict process, there's a protocol of getting the religion out of you and transforming your heart. And this is Old Testament. This is Hosea 66. This is Ezekiel. I'll give you a new heart. And then in the Great Commission, he says, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Now again, just like, why didn't they worship him before? Because they knew it now. They really knew. Oh, they knew. And then it says, but some of them doubted. They still doubted. Imagine. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, us, to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Your conversion as a Christian can be traced back to that moment. Somebody was told by the disciples, who told somebody else, who told somebody else, who told somebody else, who shared the good news, who shared the good news, all the way back to that moment. Traced back to that commandment of Jesus, where those guys were not given a new religion, they were given the good news that Jesus, if I remind you, in Isaiah 61, this is the good news, to bring good news to the poor. To comfort the brokenhearted. To proclaim the captives will be released and the prisoners freed. So all your bondage gone. Sin broken over you. And that's where we come in. Let me read out Ezekiel 11:19. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. If you were a first century Jew, probably didn't have a tender heart. Some maybe have, but you were bred into religion and it was tough. And the Romans didn't help either. Ezekiel 36:26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And that's what we're called to. And I think this is how, very quickly, when we see the church's mission just on a Sunday, how quickly we want to go back into religion and go into easy ways. We weren't given a commission just to meet on a Sunday. It's to bring an amazing good news. And what I've seen in my heart and in my walk with Jesus, I really want just the tick box exercises right. This whole Christian stuff just on a Sunday, I'm in. Happy days. But then during the week, I'm no more a Christian than the man on the moon sometimes. And the reason for that is because Jesus still needs to do work in my heart. Because I haven't exposed places in my heart that Jesus needs to still do a work. This is not a Sunday thing. This is get to all nations thing. With the good news. And this is what I leave you with homework. Can you go this week and ask, what is the good news? What is it to me? What is the good news? What is the good news? If somebody said to you, great, what's the good news of Jesus? You're a follower of Jesus. What is the good news? And sit with that. And go, Jesus, what is the good news to me? And it's okay if you only have a short answer, because that's a moment in time that you can sit with Jesus and say, expand what the good news is to me. I haven't believing that you can fully heal my heart. I haven't believed that you can fully heal my family. I haven't believed that you're with me all the time. I haven't believed that you've loved me all the time. I haven't believed that all my sins are forgiven because I'm still holding on to baggage. I haven't believed that I have a role to play in spreading the good news and setting the captives free. I ask you, please sit with that question. What is the good news to you? And then, are you ready? So imagine, I'll take you back, you were the first century Jew, you just walked with Jesus, and Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. You've just seen him raised from the dead. This lad has come alive. You saw him die, raised from the dead, and you're there, and he's giving you the commission. Are you living that commission? And that's not just for waiting for leaders or someone like that to give you the commission. The King of Kings is giving you that commission. This is serious stuff. That's why he wants to bring you on a journey. I want to send you out. Even with the things that have broken your heart, they're the things that I want to use that will heal the world. I want to use even your brokenness, and I'm going to heal through you. But we've got to be exposed.